Second Chronicles 29.
We never talked anymore.
29, did we say?
No, we didn't. I did. Second Chronicles 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired. Now, the them is extraneous. He repaired, is what it says. I want to talk to you guys a minute about High Place Weekend. Okay? You're going to open the door of the temple of the Lord and begin a process of repairing. Understand? Now, in order to repair, sometimes you have to knock a fucking wall down.
Demolition.
Now keep your hand, finger, marker, whatever you want to put in there, and go to Ezekiel 8. You all agree that that's what High Places is about?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, that's a little different, it seems, in the sense of it. I used to think of it in terms of no time involved, no process involved. A sing, a speaking, but there's a process that takes place, which we've been in the process of.
Ezekiel 8. We've studied this 100 times, but it's time to look at it again, because now you're going to have to be in a position that's different than you've been in the past. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, and from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from the appearance of his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and the heaven, and brought me in the vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. I mean, you know that we've been through this enough. You know that he's showing him something that he's not taking him zip into the future. He's showing him something. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do?
Skip 4.
Oh, I'm sorry. And behold, the glory of God, the God of Israel, was there according to the vision that I saw on the plain. Excuse me. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Now, y'all remember that in a spiritual sense, that hole in the wall is whenever there is need or failure. No. Otherwise, if there's no need or there's no failure, what that really means, if they're still hanging around, is that you haven't done your job. Because you haven't been the test. You haven't pushed it.
To reveal.
To the reveal.
It's bound to be a need or something.
Right.
It's just not revealed.
Okay, so now the combination in Chronicles, don't go there, but it says, he opened the doors of the house and repaired. Here, we've got a hole in the wall. Now, there's all kinds of spiritual imagery with regard to the difference between a hole in the wall and a door, or a gate. Ideally, we want to go in through the gate. There's no resistance, and we accomplish the purpose for which it's there. But the gate is shut up. Remember? We've studied that. The gate is, in fact, even, it's can't get in there. Can't get there from here. So you got to go through a hole in the wall.
It's a big hole.
Hmm?
It's a big
hole. No, it's a teeny, teeny little hole.
You have to scrape it.
No, it's a little teeny hole.
It's how you get through it.
There's only one way. You only can get through that wall by discernment. If you approach the wall by soul, then you will whitewash a daub with untempered mortar. Remember Jeremiah 23? You understand me that all of Jeremiah and all of Ezekiel, primarily those two, are about the high places? Okay, it's this internal phenomenon that's taking place. It behooves you to study this kind of stuff.
Behooves
this, yeah. Behooves. Because if you don't, I mean, you'll have no... you'll have to go around and say, well, he said that, and the high place identity will wipe your ass. All right. Then he said unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. What right do you have to do this? What right do you have to take that poor, nice little person and dig in their wall? Everything in you wants to.
Not dig.
Let me show you what everything in you wants. Don't go running around. I'll just show you. Yeah, don't go anywhere. That's the better place. No, a better one.
Better place.
That's right. Ezekiel 13. Jeremiah 23 is good, but 13 is better. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and have seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. For they shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, Where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. And so will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, The wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Christ said the same thing when he talked about building upon any other foundation. You're building a house on shifting sands. When you begin this process, don't worry about what you don't have. Don't worry, don't try even, in this first blush, to go through and identify high places. You're only going in, and if something is obvious to you and it's witness, do it, but don't try to force yourself into an arena because you've seen me walk there. You understand? Mm-hmm. Trust the process in you. Now, I say this about in Ezekiel 13 about you don't want to repair, you've got a bunches of broken walls. And you don't want to repair them with untempered mortar. That's all that's on those walls now in the spirit. If you could see, as Ezekiel saw here in this vision, with the people that you're ministering to, you would see something that would make the barrios look like Highland Park, because there's pieces of tin, there's old cardboard nailed up there, there's everything to try to keep this fixture, this thing together, and there's little pieces from over here and over there and over there, and it's all just, then there's old dead trees that are leaning up against there to hold the cardboard against the walls. You understand? Because every time there's been a failure, God has caused that failure, hoping that they would stop and inquire. From the very earliest time, from the time they were teenagers. And all that they've done all their life is to take whatever was handy and make a quick fix, no matter what it spiritually looked like. And they had no idea what it spiritually looked like because they couldn't see it. So you got a bunch of blind carpenters trying to fix their house. In verse 7, he brought me into the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. Now, you understand what's happened here?
Transformation. From the hole, it becomes the door that was closed up, right?
Well, it's more, yeah, but it's like the door has been... When nobody wants to go into this door, I mean, nobody... especially the one that's living in here, because he don't want to get exposed worth a shit. So he has done everything in his power to hide the door, not only to hide the door, but to put all his shit. But he's a blind carpenter. He's a blind temple builder.
To him, it seems pretty sturdy.
Right.
Together
and it's and what it is it's like an ancient archaeological dig in a present city, where they've put they've dumped the garbage down there to hide the wall. They've you know put a new building next to it to hide the wall. They've done you know like this thing like most of humanity. Especially in an arena where it's so-called modernized, the structure forces the house to be adaptable. In other words, so that in one environment the house will look like a condo on the beach, or another, so that you're a different house in whatever arena you're in. You become a different person. Mm-hmm. Well, in the context of the spirit, every time that happens, you are hiding this door. Mm-hmm. You understand? It's like...
Why did the door get covered over in the first place? And
because the guy that lives in there doesn't want anybody to know who he is. You are the temple of God. And that temple is pictured in throughout the scriptures, but in Ezekiel 40, you know, in the measurements of the temple, etc. Now, everything has been done all your life, all your lives, to make that temple not seeable.
Camouflaged.
Built over, reconstructed, so from every facing, it looks like a different building or structure or being. Nothing about that temple can be seen from the outside.
Besides,
it's all movie stages, and different things that have been constructed to make it survivable.
Like from this direction, it looks like a whatever we happen to be worshiping at that time, that kind of a temple, and over here it's a Baal temple, and over here from this direction it's a Molech temple or something.
Right. So now, through the mercy of God, by failure, by pain, by suffering, at some point, the erosion of the wind has torn off part of those coverings. Just like the wind erodes the natural, or the sea itself erodes. The Now, while it is eroding one part of it, the other parts that are outward may look wonderful and beautiful. There's strong and strength, and there's a weakness in that wall. And that's where you dig. Now, the weakness, through the foolishness of preaching, men are saved. God defines salvation in this metaphor as the destruction of all the facades. Mm-hmm. In the other metaphor, that's the chaff, and the temple is the wheat. You understand?
Yeah.
Now, within this, I mean, the temple may be, say, just for the sake of discussion, a cubit by one cubit. Okay? What you've had to do, it's not just walls. You've made the temple look like Joysana's mother's house. Because you've got a wing on over here, and a wing on over there, and a wing here, and I mean, it's got whatever is needed onto it for that hunk of protoplasm to survive. Mm-hmm. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
So,
the bigger, the more successful your facade, the bigger it is.
Yeah. You got this? Haven't I ever talked about this before?
No, you know you had never talked about it. It's brand new stuff.
No, it's not.
It's brand new stuff.
No, it's not. It's not brand new to me.
It's not brand new to God.
Well, then you have been sharing everything.
Well, I mean, I forget what
that's
I...
That's right. That's what happens when you study too far ahead.
I'm sure I've talked about this before.
I have a question. Is there any significance? How many doors are into the temple? How many gates?
There's only one that Messiah has access to. That's the one we're looking for. That's the one we're getting to here.
That's the only one we're interested in.
It's the only one we're interested in.
There's only one way into the tabernacle.
Okay?
It's good to stop there. I almost had a doctor more belt.
She almost had a procedure later.
Yeah.
He said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. Now you got to understand that none of this is optional. In every temple, there is a Sanhedrin. Mm-hmm. It's the wrong Sanhedrin. Because every one of these guys has his own censer in his hand. So it's ancestor worship, it's Molech, it's a thousand things that we haven't yet studied, which you don't have to know about. But it's the value systems, it's the measuring sticks, it's the board of elders, it's your mother, your father, your teachers that are standing around in this chamber, every man with a censer in his hand. In other words, every one of them with their own opinions.
All your authority figures.
Right. It's all your authority figures.
I thought cleaning out the facades or destroying the facades was enough.
No.
But now, you know, what I'm hearing is
really going on.
We get inside the temple and it's dirty. When we spend all this time just finding, you know, getting into the temple, the facades were nothing compared to the cleaning out of the temple.
Amen. That's why I said to Harry. No, Harry and Rick said they're not going.
Linda's not going either.
We didn't need it. What did you say?
We don't need it.
Oh.
We've done this before.
No,
the facades are just nothing.
Yeah.
It's just weird.
Okay, now you all agreed. You all see this beauty, this reason that this was protected.
What was protected?
The scripture.
Well, why it's not easy to say?
No, why it's... Why God has allowed all the idiots to say, well, that's, you know, they're going over there.
Oh, yeah.
So that we can see it.
Mm-hmm. What's weird is I was thinking about that, one of those biblical archaeological reviews where they talked about the East Gate, where they discovered underneath, completely hidden, was another gate.
Yeah.
Where the East Gate probably was, and nobody's ever known about it.
Yeah.
For hundreds of years. It's just been there, and some guy actually fell in a hole or something as a kid, and he looked around, and you know, and there was this other whole gate there, and now they've gone back and come.
Yeah.
Wow.
And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. I pray that you will be able to see this with clarity. That there is no shadow, no turning. that there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Now, the cloud of incense, you see, you have walked thus far thinking that you have been thinking. You've never had a thought in your life. Do you understand that? You've only been reflecting the incense of the elders.
Mm-hmm. Ideas that you picked up.
What was so funny?
You've never had a thought in your life.
Well, it's the truth.
That's all I did is like...
like a real spontaneous creative thought that came from nowhere, but you know.
What's happening with you? You look like you've been hit by an atomic bomb again.
Well, it's just. I mean, I know that's true, and it seems really shitty.
Well, especially if you were one of the 1/100th of 1%. You want to tell him?
No, I'm just kidding.
What?
It pisses me off that some asshole from 100 years ago is still expressing himself through me. I know a bunch of the guys that went before me, and they were really
assholes. Past the sins of the generations, or whatever.
That's part
the sins
of it.
Of the fathers.
Yeah.
Oh, it's like I was saying in that memo about the... It's just like a seance to consult, you know, these past authorities. You go back and pull out all their stuff.
Wow.
You're communicating with the spirit. All that's actually left of these guys, their thoughts have been preserved like in a horror movie or something, a little brain in the form of a book. And their ideas spring to life in your mind. And you're possessed.
When I look back and I see what a jerk my old man was and what a jerk his old man was, I can just,
now you see.
Jerks.
But please... You know, it's very, as you know, it's very disconcerting what I just said for some, because you've spent your lifetime in this false arena.
Chambers of imagery. That's what it says.
That's why you must cast down imaginations in every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is only an abandonment.
You know, when I think about this image, you know, this image of what's going on inside the temple, this all came about at the same time period as Plato's images, you know, about metaphors about this,
the Republic.
The same century.
Right.
And, you know, it's just real weird.
Well, it really shoots down what I thought images were, though. Every high thing, or cast down imaginations. I thought it was bad imaginations. I mean, I didn't think about it bad. I mean, what says bad, but I had an idea of what those imaginations, this was referring to.
You cast those
instead
down.
Instead of every
imagination, you know, exalting itself against.
This is important stuff, folks. Look at that. Look. Now he changed it.
It's almost like the only...
It's a happy note.
The only valid... It's like... That's why when we study the scriptures, if we don't snap to the instant of revelation where they were coming from as well, then we're doing the same thing. If we don't see the same thing as the prophets did, you know, it just ends up doing the same kind of deal. But because everybody in here was linked to the same moment, the same God... It becomes something different, isn't it?
And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Okay, so that's all that's taking place. Now, So we're in a chamber now. Do you understand that?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And in that, just a minute. In that chamber, which has nothing to do. This may be in the spirit. This may be still in the court of the Gentiles or something. I mean, it's not yet turned to see. This is just like, you know, this is temple 101 or something.
Caverns below the temple.
We're looking at this so that we can understand what high place processes are about, not only in ourselves, but in those that we're...
Well, hopefully...
Oh, I see what you're talking about. The Sanhedrin was kind of out.
Yeah.
But then it goes on and talks about this.
I know. Quit reading ahead. The Sanhedrin did not meet in the Holy of Holies.
That's what I just said.
The only place that you want to be as a permanent resident, you don't want to be in the court of the Gentiles. You don't want to be in the court of women. You don't want to be in the meeting hall of the Sanhedrin. You don't want to be in the court of priests. You don't want to be where the burnt offerings are. You don't want to be in the inner chamber where the candlestick is and the showbread is. The only place that you want to make as your permanent, ever-abiding place of residence is on the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies under the wings of the cherubim.
Wow.
Everything else is simply chaff.
Oh, God. We're not going to stop
because they can't.
This isn't the stopping place.
You couldn't convert the Holy of Holies because you'd die if you walked in there. You could only, like they did, was defile the whole thing and just destroy it. Every time they were trying to do that, it would be gone completely.
Do you understand me? We haven't. I'll say it again. You can only take the people as far as you have gone. And we are going farther than people have for centuries already.
We've never, that I know of, really talked much about the Sanhedrin. I mean, what authority did they have? Were they on a par with the priest? Were they work for the priest? Were they separate?
I don't want to talk about that tonight. They thought they had total authority. Just for right now, the Sanhedrin in different times. The greater the apostasy was of Israel, the greater the power of the Sanhedrin.
And you said that Paul was a member and blew it off.
Yeah. That's my. I mean, I don't have any physical proof that he was, but I think I can make a strong case to show that Paul was in the Sanhedrin. And if he was in the Sanhedrin, he had to speak 70 languages fluently.
It's a lot of languages.
Fluently. He had to be able to debate every point of the law, both positive and negative. In other words, he had to win a debate showing that the law meant something, and then he had to win that debate showing that the law didn't mean that.
So it sounds like it's the apex of the carnal mind.
Let's not go into... I mean, it's not time for us to go to the Sanhedrin yet. I just want to show you. You don't have to worry about defining the Sanhedrin. All you have to think about in terms... Because really, at this point... Well, we're not into that part of the temple yet. We're still in the temple interface where, you know, there's all this other weird shit going on.
These are just a bunch of ghosts that don't have anything.
Yeah, they're like ancestors and stuff. That's enough to describe. You don't have to go into that.
We're still on 11 here, aren't we?
Yeah. Now, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, or this year, earth. Mm-hmm. Now, there's enough hints. I mean, they're not hints anymore, they're hitting with a brickbat, to know that all of the high place activity for you as a believer has to do with the arenas where you think the Lord has forsaken you. That's why the high place activity is attacked from the place of admissions of problems, of shame, of places of doubt, of places of unbelief, of fears, of compulsions. Because it's the place, and I wish I could give you the sense that you don't have to go where you haven't gone before. You don't have to worry about, he will perform that which he has appointed unto you to do.
About, I think, the same thing today of when we do the hot seats, we don't have to do it like it's been done before. We have to just do what's before us.
You have to discern soul from spirit.
Yeah. And then respond accordingly, not out of liturgy or...
But again, you have a covering. Don't be afraid to use it.
Yeah. What, can we do like Glenn's doing, like a middle Bible study, call you and stuff like that?
Okay.
Excuse me,
yeah,
take a break.
Yeah, what do you mean by that? I don't understand that stuff. Don't be afraid to use it. You're talking about the day that we do the...
No, at any time.
Oh.
General. Then, well, we could go on here, and I'll just do it for you. And then he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Okay, so now we go deeper into the temple. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Well, that's exactly what's happening. Amen. Then he said to me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. See, now we've gone up into the inner court.
I don't understand women for Tammuz.
Well, it's almost like this is the court of women or something.
Yeah.
And it represents...
Yeah, do you remember how many times we've studied... Remember Tammuz and the legends that when we've talked about it? He was a resurrected god. But he was annually resurrected. Mm-hmm. He had to die daily. I mean, die every year. Rather than once for all time. And so, I don't want to scare you, but I guarantee you this, that if you're worshiping Jesus Christ and think you have something left to do, or there's something left to do in the world, you're not worshiping Jesus Christ, you're worshiping Tammuz.
Mates with Ishtar. Can we stop anytime?
Do you understand that? If you think that there is something left to do, either in you or in the world, then you're not worshiping Jesus Christ, you're worshiping Tammuz. And that's as far in the mystery that you can go. You can only get to the court of women.
Because it's time dependent, so everything has to happen.
It's reoccurring.
It's reoccurring.
And that's what we see. That's why all the animal thingies in Ezekiel and in Revelation and in Daniel, because they tie directly to the star chart to show that the multifaceted right. aspect of the animals. Each one of those animals represented a season or a time, or an epoch. And so every one of those animals and their death represented the fact that this Yeshua HaMashiach had dominion over all. Therefore, when he said it's finished, he said it's finished in every domain.
And they worshiped the host of heaven because it was time dependent.
Right.
I mean, that's what that revealed.
That's right.
Why they all went into that.
Right.
Without saying that.
And you got to remember, no one ever, like we talked about a great deal, like cutting bananas. We talked about Jehovah Shalom in relationship to the Midianites and the Amalekites, because we're going to do Purim this Saturday, that the slaughter of the Midianites was really the slaughter of the Amalekites, so that at the end of Purim, the end result is that you should now be able to say, to call Jehovah Shalom. Because now when when the Amalekite is slaughtered, Purim, which is the evil one, then you then can say it's finished. And it's impossible for you to believe or see or think that anything in time and space is ever against you. So the end result of Purim is that you can say Jehovah Shalom.
I just thought about when Deborah, the Song of Deborah, talks about the stars fighting, you know, for Israel. That's when you see that all of time is for this one thing, one purpose.
Amen. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. So now we're in the court of women. You understand that in the temple? So we're slowly but surely cleansing the temple. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshipped the sun toward the east. Now you remember? You don't remember. I don't want to. Anyway, this is a direct, directly related to the Feast of Tabernacles and how they're facing the wrong way. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my name, cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Now we come to the biggie of the biggies. Now we come to the mark on the forehead, the inner chamber. And unless the mark is on that inner chamber, the instructions to the angel of God, no matter how far you've gone into the temple, unless the mark of the cross is on that inner chamber, i.e., for me to live is Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God. There is no place where the Lord has forsaken me. Whatever I'm thinking, whatever I'm speaking from the oracle of God. Until you can say that, now the angel of God is coming through and is slaughtering everything.
This is when you enter the Holy of Holies, right?
Yeah.
Because it says on the cherub.
Right.
Wow.
Okay?
That's what freaked me a little bit. I mean, the abomination goes right to the floor of the temple. And that's...
Well, you guys can study Ezekiel. It's big time stuff. But that's enough for now. I don't feel like talking anymore. So unless you have any questions.
Yeah. Where's the operating manual?
We've been through this a million times. But you just said whatever I'm saying, whatever I'm thinking is Jesus Christ. I'm sort of still back on Monday night, which was, if it's coming right out, it's Christ. If you're taking it, holding it, thinking about it, it's Saul.
It's the difference between Saul and Samuel. Remember Agag?
Yeah. So, it's like if I'm thinking something, it's like I shouldn't be thinking. It's like whatever happens, How can I be thinking something and it be not be flesh, not soul?
Since we said tonight that you don't think any thoughts except that whatever.
You see the confusion. I mean, I've latched on to if the thought comes and it comes right out, it's David, and if it's retained, it's Saul, and that's got me confused about.
Okay, well, stop right there, man. Hear this. Hear me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I think by the faith of the Son of God. It's up to Him to cleanse the temple. You don't have to ever try to cleanse it again. This isn't an excuse for you to start thinking about yourself in terms of whether or not I'm thinking Saul or I'm thinking this. You You save your life by losing it. You lose it by the recognition that it's all Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You make the tree good
by seeing. The tree is good instantly. It doesn't need any time. Amen?
Oh, you
can see the duality is Christ. This, as long as you can see it.
All it is Christ in the wilderness.
I had this Sunday when you were talking, and all of a sudden it passed in my head that it dawned on me that I may well have had the mind of an Egyptian all these years and a mind of Babylon. I mean, it's like passed over me that everything I had related to, that there was something. I mean, for a brief moment, it was this idea that there's something totally different than the way I have always received information and processed it.
Amen. I promise you there is. It's every it seems like much more often now, but it seems almost like every few days I have this sense of inevitability of certainty, of no shadows, no doubt that, I mean, we literally are why time and space exists.
While it remains?
The only reason that it's here, the reason that everything is taking place, from the $6 billion superconductor, super collider, to the new telescope that's being built, that if it were the size, it's polished so finely that if it were the size of the United States, the largest flaw in it would be 2 inches. They'll be able to see galaxies and stars that they never dreamed existed when that's put into space this fall. The reason that elections exist, the reason anything exists. Don't think. You know.
When you say stuff like that, it always reminds me of when I was a little boy back in Arkansas. I remember staring up at those jets come across from Texarkana and thinking that someday, you know, something really wonderful was going to happen. It always makes me, mm-hmm. You know, I can just remember looking up and seeing those big jet trails come across the sky.
Amen. Everybody understand a little bit?
Yeah.
So, take it, big guy.